From the Old Testament, we read the prophet Isaiah in the 58th chapter, beginning at the first verse.
Cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you, you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. If, because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
So you may have guessed from the readings that the subject today for the sermon is fasting, which I know everybody is very excited about. You're all really hoping that I would get up here and tell you that it's important not to eat, right? I'm not excited about it either. I'm not looking forward to the fasting aspect of a week of prayer and fasting. I've never met anybody who really gets excited about this. And I think that's because all of us, myself included, fail to really understand what fasting is about. Fasting is about delight. Fasting is about delight. And what I mean is this. We have a certain amount of delight that we have to dish out. And we dish it out to all sorts of different things that we delight in. Whether that's Oregon losing their bowl game, or that joke is just going to keep working. We're going to be here for 40 years and still be able to make fun of the Ducks. You could delight in children, you could delight in an old friend, you could delight in all kinds of things, travel and new experiences. But we only have so much to go around. And what often happens is that when it comes time to delight in God, we're already full. You know, when I was a kid, my brothers and I would fight over who got the best cereal the day after grocery day. And so the key was to add the maximum amount of cereal to your bowl, right? Because you didn't want to leave too much, then they would eat it and you wouldn't get it, right? So you're like, why settle for having 500 apple cinnamon Cheerios in your bowl when you could fit 504? This is how we thought about it. And the way you could tell that you were full is when you started pouring cereal on and it was just falling off the sides. That's when you know the bowl is full. And this is what happens. Our delight is already full. We've already used it all up, and we try and sprinkle Jesus on the top, and lo and behold, he falls off the sides. And that's that. Fasting is, I'm going to scoop something out of the bowl and make actual room in my life for delighting in God, for delighting in Jesus. Fasting is about delight and about where we put our delight. So I want to answer briefly three questions about fasting, only two of which the text addresses, but we kind of have to cover the first one anyway. Should we fast? How should we fast? And why should we fast? Okay? Should we fast? How should we fast? Why should we fast? So should we fast? This one is easy. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, and I'm not in a position then to say, well, the Bible says, then I would still say to you, probably this is a good idea. Fasting has been a part of every major religious tradition that I'm aware of. And it's setting aside religion, human appetites have a tendency to spin out of control until they own you. And like any appetite at all, even for a really good thing, an appetite for food or sex or travel or professional basketball, new climbing gear, whatever it is, appetites can tend to own you. And fasting is a way to battle against that. So even if you're not a Christian, I would say probably a good idea. If you are a Christian, it's even simpler. Yes. Should you fast? Yes. And I can't, there's no proof text in the Bible where somebody said, listen, everybody, you have to fast. That's because in the whole Bible, it's assumed. It's just a given. Like, there's nothing in the Bible saying, hey, breathe. Because it's just assumed that's a good idea. Okay? Isaiah, right here, he's talking to God's people, and they've been fasting wrongly, and we'll get to that. But he never for a moment suggests, hey, maybe you should just take a break. You're doing this so badly that I'm calling it a sin. Why don't you just stop fasting? Right? We just read the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. When you fast, do it this way. Not if you're one of those super spiritual Christians who's supposed to fast and not like most of us, then this is what you should do. When you fast. Right? Jesus' disciples aren't fasting in the way that everybody else at the time fasted later in Matthew in chapter 9. And other people come up to ask them about it, and Jesus says they're not fasting right now because the bridegroom's with them. But when the bridegroom leaves, when Jesus dies and ascends to heaven, my disciples will fast. There's no category in the Bible for people who are following Jesus and aren't fasting regularly, which I know is not very good news. Because probably most of us in the room thought we were in the category of people who were following Jesus and weren't fasting regularly. At least most of the people standing in this part of the room thought that. But there's no such category in Scripture. So should you fast, Christian? Uh-huh. That's just the answer. Simple enough? Okay. So if you should fast, but there's got to be more to it than that, because God's people in this passage in Isaiah are fasting. And God's not pleased with it. He's actually rather angry about it. So just answering yes or no is not enough. We have to figure out, how should you fast? What should this look like? And Isaiah doesn't address mechanics of this is how long you should fast for, or these are the things, you should be allowed water, or you should be allowed all fluids, or you should be like Daniel was, you should be allowed water and vegetables. He doesn't get into those things. This is much more about attitude and the spiritual posture of your fasting. And Isaiah describes a bad way to do it and a good way to do it. And he says in both cases that you can spot the bad way from the bad results, and you can spot the good way from the good results. Like Jesus said, a tree will be known by its fruit. Bad trees, bad fruit. Good trees, good fruit. So the first thing that he talks about is the bad tree, the bad answer to how you should fast. But the bad answer sounds good, right? Look at verse 2 of chapter 58 of Isaiah is where I am. This is Isaiah's description of this bad fast. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. I mean, how dare they? What are they thinking, seeking God daily and delighting to know his ways and wanting to draw near to him, right? That's ridiculous. What's going on here is that they are fasting in order to delight in themselves. All fasting is about delight. It's just a question of where that delight goes. And they're fasting in order to delight in themselves. And that's not that obvious from verse 2, is it? It kind of seems like they're fasting in order to delight in God. You know that because of the fruit, which we'll get to. Okay? But I want to explain how one fasts in order to delight in themselves briefly. Okay? To draw near to God was not just a spiritual thing, it was a comparative thing. Like the priests could go further into the temple than other people, so they were nearer to God, so they were holier. You guys, you've heard the phrase, holier than thou? So this became a game of who's closest to Jesus and in a position to look down on everybody else. Right? We do this all the time, right? Whether it's, you know, teenage girls measuring, is she prettier than me? Is she cooler than me? Or teenage boys measuring, like, can he dunk when I can't dunk? Right? We want to do this spiritually too, and fasting is a really tempting way to do it because fasting is measurable. How many days did you fast in 2015? Well, I fasted 5 more. So I'm 5 days holier than you. Right? And I know like nobody goes around saying that out loud, but it's very easy to slip into that way of thinking. How much money did you give away in 2015? Oh, well, I gave $5 more than you. I'm $5 holier. How many times did you read through the Bible? Same as me, 0. So we're the same holy on Bible reading. Right? We can measure it out. And that is about delighting in me and in how close I've drawn to God. And aren't I impressive? And that's why God's people are asking for righteous judgments. Because they assume, because they've put in their holy work, they're righteous, and any righteous judgment from God is going to get those bad people out there. Right? The church has a long-standing reputation for this kind of thinking and this kind of behavior. We're here today. I mean, it's snowing outside. And it's winter break, so you could have easily pretended to be on vacation, but we're here. We're the really serious Christians. Everybody else who stayed home because they didn't think they could make it in, or they're just on, you know, skiing somewhere, they're not as holy as us. And God's assessment of this is not just, this isn't a good way of fasting. Look at how chapter 58 begins. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. This kind of fasting, this kind of religious behavior, is not just not getting you closer to God, it is sin. It falls in the same category as watching pornography, as embezzling from your company, as deriding and speaking poorly to your wife or your children or your friends. It's not just like you're not getting closer. You're actively running away from God because you are filling the bowl up with you. And aren't I impressive? And aren't I cool? And look at all this work that I've done. And I'm so spiritual. And there is no room left for Jesus. This kind of fasting that delights in you, in your holiness, in your spirituality, in your theology, is sin. And it bears bad fruit. And this is what Isaiah starts calling out beginning in verse 3. It's not just like this is sort of ephemerally bad. This shows up, right? So Isaiah, this is God's people crying out. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Those questions have an assumption behind them, which is that, God, you owe us. We did the work. We got some credit in our account with you, and you haven't paid us back. How dare you? Have you ever felt as if God owed you? Have you ever been angry that he didn't deliver to you in a way that you saw somebody else be blessed. You have, and it's because you feel entitled before God, because you delight in yourself. And that sense of entitlement, that sense of I am owed, is bad fruit coming from this bad tree. And the degree that you see it is the degree to which you are fasting or just living in sin. But it goes on beyond that, right? There's more fruit than just entitlement. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. So the bad fruit is entitlement. The bad fruit is also quarreling and divisiveness. It's anger. It's frustration. And this is because it's all about me. I'm delighting in me. And so as long as you're helping me delight in me, then we're cool. As long as you're the sort of friend who builds me up and always encourages me and tells me I'm good, then we can be friends. As long as you're the sort of person who keeps my coffee purchasing experience smooth and quick and I get what I want and I don't have to wait in line behind you, then you're fine. But as soon as you're in my way, you're a problem. And maybe I've been taught by civilized society not to actually cuss you out in the middle of Starbucks, but I sit there to myself grumbling about how ridiculous you are or how slowly you drive or whatever it is. How I can't believe you still don't pick your socks up off the bathroom floor. Right. This is all from I delight in me. So if you would dare to interfere with me, then you are nothing but an obstacle. And out of that comes quarreling and divisiveness and anger and oppressing the workers. All of that pours out of it. That's the bad tree bearing bad fruit. This all can come from trying to be as religious as possible. And that's what Isaiah is calling his people out for, and that's what you have to see. This absolutely can come from the like big, obvious sins. Right? I only care about getting the next high. So if you're not going to give me money to help me buy more drugs, then I don't want to talk to you. Right? We see it there and we think, gosh, that's ridiculous. He just used me. But it can also come from, I want to be as good as possible. I want to do all of the right things so that I can be holy. And then if you're in the way of that, you're just as much of a problem. And Isaiah is saying, you cannot fast that way. How should you fast? Not like that. You should fast not by delighting in yourself, but by actually delighting in God. Right, that's how this all wraps up in verse 14. Then you shall delight in the Lord. Fasting, which God approves of, is fasting that actually makes space for Him. To delight in Him. So if you go home this week and you say, you know what, my appetite for TV or the news or the internet is out of control, and I'm going to fast from it, which you should probably do because it probably is out of control. And then you fill that space with something else that's equally self-indulgent. Oh, I'm going to have more time for this hobby that I enjoy. You're not actually fasting in a way that delights in God. You're still fasting in a way that delights in you. But if that space is filled by Jesus Christ, that space is filled by loving Him, that's the sort of fast God chooses. That's the good tree. Now, what does that look like? How do you spend all of your time just loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? Are you supposed to go find a mountaintop and sit down and meditate on the beauty of Jesus from now until you starve to death from fasting? No. The answer Isaiah gives is a very simple one. If you delight in God, if you really delight in God, then you will delight in the people who bear His image. If your fasting leads you to delight in God, it will lead you to delight in the people who bear His image. Is not this the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? If you're fasting in a way that God approves of, you will look at all of the people around you and see them made in the image of God. And they stop being obstacles and inconveniences and occasions for quarreling. And they start being people to delight in. This is why on our week of prayer and fasting, we are also staffing the men's shelter. We are going out of our way to love, to serve, to delight in people whom we probably most days would not give a second thought to, but who bear God's image exactly as we do. And so we are going to try and delight in them. And maybe you're not on the list of people who signed up for the men's shelter, but you are going to run across people this week. Family members, friends, coworkers, people you randomly bump into, and have the opportunity to delight in them, to love them, to see them not as obstacles, but as someone to serve and cherish and care for, not just as that guy who should get his act together, but as Tommy, as Delmar, as someone with a story, someone who was made by God, someone who is loved by God. That is the fast that God chooses. How should you fast? Not by delighting in you, whatever that might look like, but by delighting in God. And how will you know if you're fasting in the way that you should? Well, are the people around you obstacles, or are they things to delight in? Because they're made in God's image, whoever they might be. That's how you should fast. Now, this is hard. This is really hard work, and Isaiah doesn't back off of that, right? He says, you're used to fasting in a way that oppresses other people, and I'm asking you to fast in a way that the oppressed get to go free. That means people that worked for you and made your life easier, tell them to stop doing that. Tell them to instead perhaps make your life more difficult. That doesn't sound pleasant. Neither does going without eating for several days. That doesn't sound pleasant. Right? So why would we do this? Why should you fast? All right, and there are a couple of answers here. You could go with the because God said so, right? He's bigger and tougher and meaner, so you should probably do what he says. You know, just like if you grew up with a mean older brother, if mom and dad weren't around, it was probably best to just go ahead and do what he said. You know, this is, I call this the like C-3PO theology, R2. I suggest a new strategy, let the Wookiee win. Because the Wookiee can tear you apart if you don't let him win, right? But that's not what Isaiah says. Another one that it kind of seems like Isaiah is saying is, you should do this because of all the goodies you get, right? You should fast because then your healing will spring up speedily, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, and your righteousness will break forth like the dawn, and this is sounding pretty awesome. You should do it, and then you'll get all this stuff. And it is true, it's absolutely true that if you fast in this way, God will show up in extraordinary ways. When you cry out to him, his answer will be, here I am. And that's beautiful, and we should be excited about it. But if you're fasting for that reason, you're fasting because you delight in you. And you want your righteousness to spring up speedily. And you want the glory of God to be your rear guard. And you're right back to delighting in yourself. This is the easiest and the most deadly mistake to make as a Christian, is to look at all of these things that God absolutely asks you to do and go, I have to do them, because if I do them, then I get into heaven. Then I get inner peace and joy. Then I get health, wealth, and prosperity. And that is to get everything completely backwards. God's saying if you go about it that way, you actually won't get any of those things. So you don't fast because God said so, and he's the 800-pound gorilla. And you don't fast because if you do, you get a bunch of stuff. We fast because of all the things that we could possibly delight in. God is the one most worthy of our delight. Why do you fast? Because God is worth delighting in. Because this is the God who loves you. This is the God who came from heaven to earth for you. This is the God who delights in you, who rejoices over you with singing. This is the God who didn't just have a meal in front of him, but equality with God, perfect and eternal happiness in heaven, and set it aside and fasted from it in order to delight in you. And you will never discover anything more beautiful, anything more delightful than Jesus stretched out on the cross, voluntarily bleeding for your sake, saying, "Father, forgive Zach. He's known exactly what he was doing, but I love him and forgive him anyway." Why do you fast? Because whatever you're full of, whatever your delight is in, whatever your affections are toward, it's not as delightful as Jesus. And you're missing out. And whatever space you make for him, whatever room you carve out, will be filled with beauty and wonder and glory beyond anything you could imagine. Should you fast? Uh-huh. How should you fast? By delighting in God and not in yourself. And why should you fast? Because that God is worth delighting in. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for fasting for us. Thank you for delighting in us. And Father, we pray, we may not want to fast, but we pray that you would make us want to fast. We pray that you would teach us to delight in you, that you would steer our appetites and our affections towards you, that we would be the strange sort of people who do fast eagerly, who look forward to it, because we know that setting aside these other things makes more space from you, for you, and you are worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.